As Lisa said earlier, we've had a little bit of technical problems and stuff like that with videos. I'm glad I don't have all the slides and the information up there because I would be in trouble right now. But we're going to dig in. We're looking at Acts chapter 23. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Has anyone here ever owned a BMW? I got a couple hands up there. Have any of you ever wanted to own a BMW? A couple hands went up on that one too. Well, that's good. Well, it may shock you to know, but Jesus, he gave his disciples a BMW before he went up to heaven. Well, sort of, so to speak. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples that they were supposed to go to Jerusalem and to wait until God gave them the Holy Spirit. And then Acts chapter 1 at verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Jesus created within them this expectation. We can call it a BMW expectation. You know, be my witness. Sorry for you car buffs out there who are really wanting a BMW. But the expectation of Jesus was that his disciples, that they would become effective witnesses, telling other people what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have experienced with the Lord. You know, we could even go a little bit further and we can expand on this BMW and say that Jesus called them to be my witnesses, but he also said, be my worshipers. How about be my warriors? Okay, we'll move on. But what are we going to talk about today, this morning? Where are we going? Well, Jesus wants us, each and every one of us, to be witnesses for him who effectively share the good news, you know, the gospel, about Jesus and his grace and his love to other people. So we want to look at Paul and his life and see how he handled himself as he's meeting before the Sanhedrin this morning. See if we can find some clues on how we can become effective witnesses for the Lord. Because the very first thing is that effective witnesses show respect to others. So let's dig into our scripture. Acts chapter 23. Right now, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. You may remember that Paul has been standing up on the steps, and he was talking with the crowd, and they became so violent that they had to remove him. And now, they were going to beat him and found out he was a Roman citizen, and now they're bringing him before the Sanhedrin in order to find out what's going on. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin, and he said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Now I'm going to take a little bit of liberty here. We're going to expand upon this and broaden this principle of respect beyond just what our passage talks about. Because you see, Paul made every effort to honor God's commands, which included not speaking evil about those that God has chosen to lead his people. It didn't matter whether they were right or wrong. You know, even David continued to honor King Saul, who had become a very wicked and selfish man, because God's word said, "Do not touch my anointed one." Now, one might wonder, how could Paul go and say that? He didn't know who the high priest was. Paul had been a Pharisee. He had interacted with the Sanhedrin at various times in his life. And he knew that it was the high priest who would preside over the Sanhedrin. Now, there are several explanations that we could come up with for Paul pleading that he didn't know who the high priest was. Maybe Paul had been away from Jerusalem for a long time and wasn't sure. Maybe they had selected a new high priest or something. It's unlikely that Paul was trying to be dishonest here. The fact I didn't recognize the high priest. Another possibility is that the room could have been not real well lit. Paul may have had his head down. He may not have been able to see across the room because of his eyesight. He's getting older now. There's all kinds of things. But you see, after getting struck in the mouth, which doesn't sound like fun at all, he kind of lost his cool and he basically cursed the high priest. He challenged his right to judge because the high priest was prescribing punishment without actually hearing what the case was. So when Paul says he didn't recognize who the high priest was, that may have been his way of apologizing, basically retracting his statement saying, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't realize it. Because Paul really did want to show respect to those who were in authority, even if they were in the wrong. Because Paul knew that that is what would please God. Now the high priest Ananias, he was famous for being vicious, violent. He had been appointed by King Herod some 10 years earlier. He'd been deposed by King Agrippa in 59 AD. And then some years later, he was actually murdered in an assassin during the Jewish uprising in AD 66. He was not a great spiritual leader, but he was still someone that God wanted Paul to respect by reason of his authority for the role that he had to fill. So the particular principle that we see here is that we should respect those whom God has anointed to lead his people. However, respect is really something that we should attempt to show to all people. And I believe that is how Paul tried to live his life. At the very least, we should respect other people as those who bear the image of God. Each and every one of us are created in God's image. We should value them as human beings, someone that Jesus Christ came down and loved and died for them. If we want to be effective witnesses for the Lord to other people, then somehow we need to earn the right to be heard. But if we rudely go and just march into people's lives, showing no respect for their thoughts or their feelings or who they are, then it's very unlikely that we will be effective witnesses for the Lord. Have you ever heard the phrase, don't diss me? What would you say nowadays for something like that? Do you know? Lacey? Delaney? Anybody? Do you say diss me anymore? Hey, don't. I'm old, aren't I? She's just looking at me weird. Don't diss the way that I dress or the way that I look. What does that really mean? Well, it basically meant don't disrespect me or judge my outward appearance until you get to know who I am. When we diss people, we are disrespecting those who were made in the image of God. Now, we don't have to agree with everything that people do or how they want to present themselves. But we need to be careful that we don't slam the door on God's love and his message for them. We need to set aside our personal preferences, accept them and love them the way that they are. Some of these differences may be cultural and generational. I'm not going to go into details, but me and Ji Sung, we had quite a conversation the other day. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. We really have no idea, but these people, they may be pleasing God just the way they are. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God, he looks at the heart. So what do we do with this principle of respect here? Well, first, make sure that you show honor and respect to those who are in a position of authority and of leadership. Don't undermine our national leaders, our state leaders or county or even our city officials. It doesn't mean that they are always right. Doesn't mean that you're going to see eye to eye with them. But at least show them respect for the place of authority that they are in, because they would only be there if God allowed them to be there. But moving beyond that, we need to show respect to all people. Doesn't matter whether you encounter a homeless person who is on the street or some well-dressed businessman who's in a suit and everything else. Treat all people with love and with respect and dignity simply because they are human beings created in God's image. That will help us to be a little bit more effective as we tell others about God's love and of his grace. But let's move on to another key point. And that is that effective witnesses are innocent and yet wise. Verses 6 through 10. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. Now, part of me as I'm reading through this wonders if Paul was being smart here, you know, trying to create some kind of distraction away from himself. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they did not agree on a lot of things. And Paul would have known that it wouldn't take a whole lot to set off this powder keg, this hostility between them. The high priest resided over the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the ruling body over the people of Israel. There would have been 70 or so members, and most of them would have been Sadducees, but there would have been Pharisees here and there that were in the group. Most of the opposition to Jesus and to his followers, it came from the Sadducees. Jesus and Paul, they had a whole lot more in common with the Pharisees. In fact, Paul had actually been a Pharisee himself and even identifies that here. And so the reaction of the Pharisees is not all that surprising. And yet, as I look at this passage, I don't believe that Paul is trying to confuse the issue. He simply appealed to the Pharisees, knowing that they believed in the resurrection, which did not place them too far away from believing that Jesus could have resurrected from the dead. And as Paul stood up and he said this, perhaps the Pharisees, they began to really understand what it was that Paul had been teaching and preaching and living. You know, it really did make sense following after Jesus. They realized that their own doctrine was not that far removed from where Paul was at about Jesus and the resurrection. And so in one sense, Paul is boiling down the issues of Christianity into one central issue, and that is the resurrection. He teaches in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection of Jesus, it gives all of us hope for the future resurrection. The Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection, but they didn't have as much to base it on as Paul did, who had encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, it gives a solid foundation to the future resurrection of all believers. Paul taught that Jesus was the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. And so I think Paul was sincerely reaching out to the Pharisees, appealing to their belief in the resurrection as a connection to his own faith and his own devotion to Jesus Christ. Having said that, we cannot deny the fact that God is probably the one who gave Paul the wisdom to say what it was he said about the resurrection. And this feud that transpires between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it may have very well have spared his life for the time being. As the Pharisees and the Sadducees begin shouting at each other, the high priest, Ananias, he loses all control of the assembly of the Sanhedrin there. The guards have to come in and step in and remove Paul from them. Otherwise, it is likely that Paul would have been accused of disturbing the peace. It was called the Pax Romana. It was punishable by death. There were many people who had stood before the Sanhedrin who had been put to death as a result of this ruling. Stephen would have been one of them. And Paul was there giving his approval as he was stoned to death. That was before Paul's personal encounter with Jesus. And Jesus, he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he said, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Be as shrewd or as wise as snakes and as innocent as doves. Paul used his situation both to bring the Pharisees closer to receiving Jesus and to create enough of a distraction that would end the proceedings that could very well have cost him his life. Now understand this, Paul was not afraid to die for the gospel. He was not afraid to die for Jesus Christ, but it was not yet his time. I really believe it's the Lord that led him to say this and gave him the wisdom to know what to say. It's okay to be wise. It's okay to be shrewd as long as we are not being led astray, as long as we're not sacrificing our integrity or our testimony for the Lord. The final point is perhaps the most important of all, and that is that effective witnesses need the encouragement of Christ's presence. Let's look at the last verse this morning, verse 11. It says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Now, wherever you're at this morning, whatever you're doing, I hope you know that the Lord is near you. He's with you. He is in you if you have surrendered the leadership of your life over to him. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He also said he would never leave us. He would never forsake us. If you want to be effective witness about Jesus to a lost and a dark, dying world, then you need to have regular times of encouragement. When Jesus stands near you, gives you strength and hope. Now, most of us, we don't live in fear for our lives the way that Paul did. But we still need to somehow experience this closeness with God to help sustain us, to help energize us, to help refuel us, if nothing else. So how do we do that? Is there something that we can do to know that the Lord is near us? Can we take the initiative to come near to God and experience his presence and his help? Well, the answer is a resounding yes. Surely we can. We can draw near to Jesus through personal prayer time. We can even do it with other believers in corporate prayer. We can have personal times of worship, of singing, of just being in God's presence. Now, there are some days when I'm in here practicing, and it's in the afternoon, evening, and the sun is starting to go down, and it's shining through, and there's this nice beam of light shining here. And it's so much fun just to go and stand in the warmth of it. It just feels so good to be in the sun, to feel the warmth. That's the way we should be with Jesus. Just let his warmth be there. We don't even have to say anything. Just be in the presence. We can also read our Bible and spend time with him. Study the word and see these promises and how God was with other people in the same way he'll be with us. When was the last time that you spent quality time just basking in the presence of the Lord? Don't even have to say anything. Just sit and enjoy it and let his presence fill you and to be there, to feel around you. Let him speak to your heart and to your mind and give you the courage and the reassurance that you need. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praises. Do you need encouragement from the Lord this morning? Come near to God and he will come near to you. See, it all comes down to respecting other people, whoever they are. It doesn't matter their sexual orientation. It doesn't matter their gender. It doesn't matter their social class. It doesn't matter their race. It doesn't matter anything. They were created in God's image and God loves them and we need to respect them. And then it comes down to sharing. Sharing what you've seen, sharing what you've heard, sharing what you've experienced and letting other people hear it from you. And then finally, drawing close. Draw close to Jesus, as close as you can get, and following after him. Are you willing to be an effective witness? Are you drawing close to Jesus and learning from him and getting refueled so that you can go on and share with others.